Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. I would imagine that if I were to take a poll tonight of a book that's least studied by Christians, it's probably the book of Ezekiel. Not an easy book to study. It's full of all kinds of symbolism and interesting things, from flying wheels in the early chapters to things that God called upon His servant Ezekiel to have to endure, and I want to deal with one of those right in the middle of the book tonight. And the message that I want to preach to you is entitled, No Excuse to Quit. No excuse to quit. And I want us to read verses 15 through 27 here of chapter 24, and then I'm going to give you a kind of a background, kind of give you an overview of the book, just briefly, and give a background concerning Ezekiel, and then get into our study tonight. Beginning at verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 24. Also the word of the Lord came unto me. By the way, that phrase, the word of the Lord came unto me, appears over and over again throughout the book of Ezekiel. A tremendous phrase, sharing the fact that the revelation of the Lord was with Ezekiel. Verse 16, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. And ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men, and your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. And ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee, to cause thee to hear it with thine ears? In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. And thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we ask, dear Father, that as we seek to look at it in its various parts and share with these dear folk the Word of God tonight, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts. And Lord, by thy grace, would we determine to let our minds be focused upon your precious word this evening and not upon the activities of the coming week or what we're going to do after we get home from church tonight. Lord, those things really pale in importance to the written word of God and its deliverance to our hearts tonight. We ask, dear Father, that by thy grace we would have ears to hear. And we pray, dear Father, that we would be pliable in the hands of the Holy Spirit, that if the Holy Spirit touches our heart tonight about a specific need, that we might respond properly to that, and that we might come to thee, get things right, perhaps. Maybe we just need to be admonished. We pray, Father, that that work would be done in our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ezekiel was written during the time of Judah's bondage to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Ezekiel lived with a group of early captives taken to the Kebar River in Babylon. We learn of that in chapter 3 and verse 15. The year was around 597 B.C. There were several deportations out of Jerusalem, the first being in 606 B.C. There were several more that were taking place all the way down to 586 B.C. when the fall of Jerusalem took place. The temple was burned, destroyed. The walls were torn down, and the remaining captives were either killed or were taken to Babylon. Ezekiel was in the group a few years after the 600 deportation. He came later with a group. God had he and his family go down, and he ministered to a small group of people there in Babylon. He was God's mouthpiece in a very difficult situation. During these final years, Ezekiel was ministering in Babylon, predicting the coming collapse of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, you can almost draw a line here in this part of the book of Ezekiel. The first half of the book of Ezekiel deals with him telling God's word about the collapse and the destruction of the temple and the collapse of Jerusalem. After the word comes by the one who is predicted here in chapter 24, an escapee who would come to Babylon and would tell them the temple has been burned to the ground. At that point, Ezekiel would be dumb. His speech was taken away from him for a period of time. After that period of time of not being able to speak, he came forth with a much more conciliatory tone in his preaching. You'll find that in the latter part of the book. As he reaches out to those and says, the Lord will bring you again out of captivity. Speaking of the mercy of God, predicting in the first half the collapse and destruction of Jerusalem because of its iniquities, and then a more conciliatory tone in the second half of the book, reaching out there, won't you repent? God is going to deliver you and bring you back into the land. And so we see that brought forth. Now, in our passage here, we are in the final days just prior to Jerusalem's fall. In Ezekiel chapter 22, if you'll flip back just a few pages with me as I kind of set the stage for where we're going to be, look with me at verses 25 through 27 of chapter 22. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Now, this is Ezekiel speaking God's word about the condition of Jerusalem. Speaking of the prophets, speaking of the leaders. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Now God told Ezekiel, and by the way, Ezekiel's ministry was much like Isaiah's ministry. God told both of these prophets, I want you to go and I want you to communicate my word. I want you to preach my word, but you're not going to get very many results. As a matter of fact, the people are going to be tone deaf to you. They're not going to respond. But I want you to be a witness. I want you to be a testimony. And he told them concerning the prophets. As a matter of fact, in several other places in Ezekiel, we find that he said, the prophets declare that all is well in the land. All is well in the land. They were lying to the people. They were like a lion about to spring upon its prey. And what does a lion do right before it springs upon its prey? It roars. It sends forth this terrifying roar, and then when the prey is paralyzed from the sound of the roar, boom, the lion jumps and takes its prey, captures it off guard. That's what the prophets were doing in Israel. How did they do that? Well, it says here in this passage that they made no difference between the holy and the profane. Now folks, this is a measure by which we judge truth. Are men today proclaiming the whole counsel of God, or are they not making a distinction between the holy and the profane? Folks, I see the lines being blurred. It's like the old Indian trick. They covered their trails. They would go and they would attach a limb or a tree to the back of a horse, and they would drag it behind the horse to cover up the trail. And that's what a lot of preachers are doing today. They're on their horse and they're riding full gallop, but behind them they've got a tree or a branch riding behind to cover their tracks so nobody will know what really the truth is. The responsibility of the communicator of truth is to make a difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. And when you see the mixing of the two, as we are seeing today, the emergent church movement, neo-evangelicalism, neo-fundamentalism, it's all about admixture. It's all about, let's take a little bit of what the world has to offer. They got a lot of good things, and we'll take what the Bible says, we'll mix them together, and we'll make church out of this mixture. Well, God was going to pour His judgment out upon Jerusalem, and it was Ezekiel's job to constantly, in the ears of those captive people there in Babylon, to communicate, Israel is going down. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. Your sons and daughters that remain are either going to die or they're going to be brought into captivity, because their hope was everything would kind of cool off, we'll get to come back. Remember in Jeremiah how the prophet said that it would be just a short captivity after a while? They said no captivity to start with. Then they said just a short captivity of just a handful of years. There were many that were believing the false prophets and said, you know, this is just going to last a few years. At this particular point in Ezekiel chapter 24, they have been in captivity for 7 years. All right, they've been in captivity. It's 590 B.C. 7 years have passed, not the 3 years that had been predicted before by the false prophets, but they were still holding out hope. You know, maybe it's just, maybe it was a little bit time frame. Maybe they were a little bit confused on their prophecies here, and maybe we're going to get to go back, and Ezekiel keeps hammering away. Same message over and over again. Jerusalem's going to fall. The temple's going to be destroyed. That was his ministry. Not an easy ministry at all. But then we come to chapter 24, and we're going to see that Ezekiel is called to endure something tragic, something that is going to take away the apple of his eye. God is going to take away his precious wife. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Here they are in a foreign land. He has about him his wife and his children that went into captivity. That's some consolation, is it not? You know, you can endure some things if you've got your loved ones about you. You can endure things. I know that the many various deportations of the Jews, reading some of the writings concerning those that were deported out of Germany, some of them were able to sneak out through various avenues of different men and women that were raised up during that time that helped them. But they said, we were able to endure some of the atrocities because we were still together as a family. We didn't have our children, but I could still be on the train with my wife, and we could be together. Here, for 7 years, they've lived down in Babylon. And God comes to Ezekiel and says to him in verse 16, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet. And cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. And then verse 18, kind of our theme verse tonight. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning, or the next morning, as I was commanded. Now folks, I want us to understand here that we have a man of character here. Ezekiel is only 37 years old. He was taken captive in 597. The dates are given to us in the book of Ezekiel. We know how old he was when he went into captivity. He was 30 years old. His wife was either the same age as he or perhaps even younger. The normal custom was to marry a younger wife. And so this dear lady is in good health. She has no disease. She has no cancer in her body. She has nothing wrong with her, save for the fact that God says, I'm going to take away the delight of thine eyes. She's going to be taken by a stroke. Now you can only imagine receiving that word from the Lord, can you? He got up that morning knowing that this would be the day that his wife would pass off the earthly scene. He did as he was commanded. He went to the people and explained to them what God had said. He explained further the following day when his wife had died. They just couldn't believe what was taking place. Why is this man not mourning in the traditional mourning clothes? Why does he not have ashes upon his head? Why does he not have the rags upon his body? He explained to them in the morning what was going to take place. He explained the sign of the dream that he had in the night. The tragedy was that his wife would be taken away from him. Normally, this would produce an outpouring of emotions and grief. I know it would in my heart. But God told him not to lament or weep or shed any tears. He was to grieve quietly and not mourn for the dead. He had to keep his personal feelings bottled up inside. He was not allowed to follow normal mourning procedures. By the way, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 16, and Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, you'll see the customary pattern there in verses 5 through 7 of how people mourned for those that had passed. The next morning, Ezekiel told the people about his vision and that evening his wife had died, and he unfolded to them what the purpose was, that his life and the death of his wife were a testimony to the people that were there at that river. It was a testimony of the fact that something was going to take place nationally. Here we find the intermixing of personal and national things, and Ezekiel was called upon to endure something so that God could teach a lesson to the children of Israel. And as I thought about this, I was overwhelmed at first. As I read these verses of Scripture, I'd say, Lord, would you ever call upon me to go through something like that? You know, I try to put myself in his shoes. And yet we're told here in verse 18, I did in the morning as I was commanded. I did in the morning as I was commanded. I just want to share some thoughts with you tonight in the time that we have that I hope will be beneficial to us. There are seven lessons that I've pulled out of this particular verse of Scripture and this passage that I want to communicate to you tonight that I hope will help us in days whenever softness reigns, in days where Christian psychology has almost ruined us, where we no longer have the fortitude and the character. I watched a program on the Discovery Channel actually it was on WSRE. They filmed this last honor flight that went up to Washington, D.C. And from the very morning, maybe you saw some of that. I watched the whole thing. I was moved during that time of watching the elderly men as they were wheeled upon many of them in wheelchairs, taken onto the flight early in the morning. And they got into their places and they flew them up there to the World War II Memorial and took them around to the different things. And to see those men weep as they went to the section where they were at, and as they had historians that were there telling about that, and as they told their stories and were sharing about the things that they went through, and they kept them quiet. Some of the sons were invited to go with their fathers. I thought that was good. They sat with them on the plane. They listened to the other men, and their fathers began to tell them about things that these young men, I say young, some of the men were in their 80s, some of them were in their 90s. Their sons are now in their 60s and 70s. And they said they learned something from their fathers that they had never told about. They kept it quiet all these years, keeping within their heart the horrors that they went through, keeping in mind that they were told by their commander, as you go off of the boat going on to Omaha Beach, you keep moving. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, you keep moving to the beach. One by one, they were picked off as they worked their way on shore. And some of them were telling their stories of how they walked through there holding their gun and their best friend, their buddy, would drop beside them. They couldn't think about it. They had to keep on going. They just put it inside and moved on shore. And now they're in a wheelchair being honored in Washington, D.C. I was moved as I listened to some of their testimonies and the son saying, Dad, why didn't you share these things before? And I couldn't do it. I knew if I did, it would cripple me and I would not be able to carry on. I had a wife to take care of. I had a family to provide for after the war was over. I didn't have time to dwell on those kind of things. In the softness of our day and age, folks, I'm afraid that we don't have the stamina and the character to deal with a lot of things that we're going to be called upon to deal in these coming years, things that we're going to face. I think about the Christians right now in Bhutan and Myanmar and India, and the horrible things that they're facing, and the Christians in Saudi Arabia and the Christians in China that are being arrested, and those in North Korea who are being beheaded for their Christian faith, and the wives and the little children that have to watch. And I wonder, do we have the kind of character that Ezekiel had, where God speaks to him and says, I'm going to be taking away the delight of your eyes. She's going to die of a stroke tonight. I want you to go speak to the people in the morning. Your wife is going to die in the evening, and in the morning I want you back out. I don't want you to weep. I don't want you to cry. I want you to go back out and do as I commanded. And that's exactly what he did. Folks, that's the kind of character that we need today. It's the kind of character we ought to be instilling in our boys and girls. It's the kind of character that we should be developing and working on. Someone in Ezekiel's life put some character into him that at age 37, he could say goodbye to his wife and not shed a tear because God said not to. Now, number one, I want to share the first of these things, and I'm kind of abbreviating this because I want to move through it quickly. Number one, lesson number one, there is no place for quitters in the Christian life. That could have been an easy moment to quit. Lord, forget it. I'm not going out to talk to these people. I'm going to be with my wife today. If you're going to take her, I'm going to spend all day with her. I'm going to share every last second. If you're going to take her away from me, I'm going to be every moment with her this day. But that wasn't the case. He left her. He went out and he ministered to the people in the morning. In the afternoon and late evening, she passed off this earthly scene, and the next morning he got up and he went and did his business. Now remember, whenever they died, they were buried within 24 hours. So this was something that happened quickly. She was buried and he was back out there doing the business of the Lord. There is no place for quitters in the Christian life. I found this statement some time ago that I wrote in my Bible. It is always too early to quit. It is always too early to quit. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment? Very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that emphasizes what we're sharing tonight. Chapter 15, look at verse 58. Now, this whole passage, chapter 15, has dealt with the gospel first of all, and the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being one of the great pillars of the gospel. Verses 54 through 57 deal with the fact that death has been defeated in Christ Jesus. The stinger has been pulled out. The victory now is in Christ. Thanks be to God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 58, therefore, based on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, say that word please, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor, your work, your service, your ministry is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, he is saying, don't quit. Don't quit. You just be steadfast. You make sure that you're unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is the first lesson that comes to mind in regard to Ezekiel here, that there is no place for quitters in the Christian life. If there was ever a place that one could have been excused in quitting, it would have been that one right there. No one would have said an ill word against Ezekiel. Everybody would have understood if he'd have quit and said, you know, Ezekiel, I understand why he wanted to be with his wife in those final moments. And yet he did as he was commanded. He didn't quit. Number two. Now here's one that's not easy. Number two, grief should never keep us from obeying God's commands. Let me say that again. Grief should never keep us from obeying God's commands. Here's another excuse so many times for why people don't go on. They have to endure some tragic incident in their life and then they quit. They don't go on for God. I think about all the men who went to the mission field with their wives and buried one wife and one child after another. You think about J. Hudson Taylor, and you think about some of the other great missionaries, that John Payton, who lost their wives and had to bury them on the mission field. And then one child after another dying. I forget all the different missionaries who had, but they were called upon to endure such grief, and they were way far away from home, and they had nobody to console them except God. And yet they kept on doing what God called them to do. Grief should never keep us from obeying God's commands. Whatever you're called upon in this life, and we are all, understand this please, we are all called upon to endure grief. We are all called upon to endure tragedy at some time or another in our lives. And our hearts grieve within us, but that never should come between us and God and keeping His commands. This is the lesson that Ezekiel's life teaches to us. That in spite of the fact that God said, I'm going to take your wife away in the prime of her life. Maybe she was 35. Maybe she was 33. Maybe she was the same age as Ezekiel, 37. That's still young, is it not? And no physical problems. God says, I'm going to take her with a stroke. And as she was there at her house in the afternoon, she just dropped to the floor. God took her. And I'm sure that Ezekiel's life was overwhelmed with grief as he thought about his wife, but he said, I cannot show it because God has commanded me, and I must do what God commands. Do you have that kind of attachment with God? That He means more than anything else in this life? That you can keep on keeping on and obeying His commands no matter what is asked of thee, no matter what is taken away from you. Oh, Job is the prime example of that kind of response. I've used him as an illustration in the past several weeks, but I tell you, I cannot imagine receiving word that my 10 children were gone. What would you do in that situation? Messenger comes in and says, the buildings are all destroyed. A great tornado has come and your cattle is gone. But not only that, your 10 children are all gone. The 10 children that he had just sacrifices for because he was concerned about their spiritual well-being, lest that one of them had committed sin or done something, he made sure that he had gone before the Lord as the federal head of his family and offered sacrifices unto the Lord, and then only to find out after that worship act that they were all gone now. Every one of them. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm afraid that that would not be the response of most people in churches today. It would not be the response. It would be anger at God. It would be bitterness at God rather than the attitude of an Ezekiel or the attitude of a Job. Number three, serving God may require us to endure the incomprehensible. Now this is the, if you want to call it this, the dark side. That you and I may be called upon to endure the incomprehensible. I remember reading about a family from Schaumburg, Illinois, Christian family. They were in their Dodge Caravan. This happened many, many years ago, and they were rear-ended by a large truck. And their caravan carrying their 7 children was completely engulfed in flames, and the only one to survive was the husband. His wife, all 7 of his children were completely burned to death in that caravan. And the overwhelming grief, and yet he gave praise unto the Lord at the funeral. He said, I thank the Lord that they're all with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Graham Staines, who in India was a missionary, an Englishman who was born and raised in India. God saved him by His grace. In Bangalore, India, he and his sons were coming home from a church service. They had pulled off the road because they were having trouble with their vehicle. They were mobbed by Hindus who had been following him from behind. I believe that there was something that was done to his vehicle to cause it to quit. So by the Hindus, they were going to teach him a lesson. And Graham and his two boys, small boys, were burned to death inside that car in Bangalore, India. Only the wife remained. She's still in India, by the way, from what I understand, serving the Lord, honoring the Lord. She didn't quit. She continued on for God. Serving God may require us to endure the incomprehensible. Have you ever stopped and come to the place, Lord, I want the strength to be able to endure whatever You send my way? Have you prepared yourself? You know, as Christians, you and I have a responsibility to prepare ourselves for the incomprehensible. I don't understand how Christians can live for so long and then get caught off guard when the incomprehensible happens, and then they're just all go all to pieces when those things come, because they haven't prepared themselves. And yet we have the testimony of Ezekiel and Job, and we could go down the line over and over again in the Scriptures. We have a tendency to block those things out, do we not? We have a tendency, that'll never happen to me. That only happens to people that live over in third world countries. Well, you may be called upon to endure the incomprehensible. I may be called upon to endure the incomprehensible, that which we don't like to think about. As a Christian, serving God may require us to endure that. Are you prepared? That's why these Scriptures, you know why I think that Ezekiel is a book that's ignored? Because there's some troubling things that Ezekiel had to endure with his family. We don't like to think about those kind of things. You know why the book of Job is often ignored? Oh, people love to go to the Psalms and claim the Psalms, but you go to the book of Job and you read the literature of Job as he talked with his friends and had to deal with them and had to deal with the situation that he was in. People say, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about that. I just want to think positive thoughts. You may be called upon to endure the incomprehensible. You better be prepared as a Christian. Number four. Here's one that I want you to mull over and meditate on. It's one that as I looked at this verse of Scripture, and I didn't find this, by the way, in a commentary. This was just in my own personal seeking the Lord's face. And this fourth one is a difficult one. Your emotional needs are never more important than God's commands. That's a hard one. That's a tough one. Your emotional needs are never more important than God's commands. Verse 18. And at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Today, we talk about grieving properly. There's seminars that are offered about grieving properly, and certainly we grieve with those that are lost. But you know, it's interesting that God has told us through the Holy Spirit's writings that we grieve not as those who have no hope. We don't have the same kind of grief as Christians. You know, we live in a time now where grief gets carried beyond its normal boundaries. And you know why? Because of the fact that we've been emotionalized in our society. And somehow we think we're failing if we don't show, you know, continued emotions. Now, I'm not trying to come across as hard or difficult. My wife will tell you, I cry at the drop of a hat. I'll see something or whatever, and tears will start welling up in my eyes, and so forth. The situations come up. I'm an emotional person, and I get involved emotionally. But I want you to know something from God's Word, and God spoke to me through this passage of Scripture, that my emotional needs are never more important than God's commands. That's it. That's why God could call upon His servant to go through that. Was Ezekiel emotionally scarred I don't think so. Because God called upon him, because if he was psychoanalyzed by our psychiatrist and Christian psychologist, they would say, oh, he was emotionally scarred for the rest of his life because he was called upon to do that. And yet, for the Christian, for the one who knows God, we know that we have a sustainer. We have the one who lifts us in our grief. We have the one who is with us that comes alongside, amen? And folds us in his arms, and he's able to care for us. Oh, that beautiful picture in John chapter 10, that we are in God's hand and we are covered with the hand of our Lord. What a picture of being sealed in Christ Jesus. Our emotional needs are never more important than God's commands. Number 5, moral, mental, physical, spiritual toughness is required in the service of the King. Moral, mental, physical, spiritual toughness is required in the service of the King. We see things, we endure things, tragedies that come in our lives, and God calls upon us to be tough, does He not? Calls upon us to be tough, have to endure things that we don't like to endure, carry loads that we don't like to carry. And we would escape from those things if we could. By the way, the suicide rate has increased in the last year. Since all the economic things, you know what that is? It's a cop-out. It's the inability to be tough when times require it. The inability to endure through situations, and so we find men that are going and killing their wives and their children, and they take a gun and kill themselves. They haven't solved anything. As a matter of fact, they hurtled their family into eternity. And I would wonder in some cases how many of them went to heaven. Maybe just the little poor children that had to endure that last scene of life. But the adults more than likely went off into hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian now, I'm speaking to Christians now, God requires us to be tough. I like that old expression, buck up. We heard that a lot growing up. You know, you come running in the house and you got a boo-boo. Buck up! Toughen up! My dad, I don't think Dad ever applied a Band-Aid in our house. And Mom was pretty sparing with the Band-Aids too. Those were expensive in our house. And we never, ever saw any kind of Band-Aid that had little creatures on it or a color or Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck or anything else, because we bought the no-name brand Band-Aids, and that's the kind we have in our house too. Be tough. Buck up. Get back outside there. Stop your bellowing. Get back outside and play. And you know what? We were able to do that. Now, we didn't know it at the time, but what that was doing was preparing us for life. So many children today are being done a disservice. They're not prepared for life. Because every little boo-boo is almost at the same level as a heart attack. Every boo-boo is almost a life flight incident. Really? I mean, it's amazing. I see it all the time out here at the ballpark. Somebody gets hurt, and you see Mom in full trot. I mean, it's the chariots of fire, and dun, 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 dun. They're running as they're making their way around. Now, there's 15 people around the child, caring for the child, because every coach ran out there on the field. And then there's one coach that's always standing on the side saying, take a knee. I like that. All the kids go, vroom. They take a knee. And they're waiting for, you know, Mama to get out there so that she can pick him up and carry him off, you know, and he sits up in the stands and coddled and loved on and so forth. And really what he needs, come on, get up now. Most coaches do that. I was umpiring a game out here on field 2, and we had a boy that slid into second wrong. He started to slide a little early and got banged up in the process. And so went over there, and the coach said, get up, come on, let's get up. And he said, I can't get up. He said, get up before Mama gets here, get up. And so he got him up, brushed him up, was brushing him off. Mama, he's okay, he's okay. He's ready to play ball. Let's go. That's good. That's good. Isn't it right, James? That's good, isn't it? That's right. Non-sympathy. I don't think Tara's ever gotten up and running. She's just right there. He'll be all right. That's right. He'll be all right. And you know, we do our kids a disservice when we treat every little thing as chaos and catastrophe, and then when the real catastrophes come, that's off the chart. What are we going to do? Ezekiel had moral, mental, spiritual, and physical strength, and he did as the Lord commanded him. Isn't that good? That's good. Number six, the big picture, now get this, from verse 27, the big picture is always that God's name be made known in the land. That's why God called Ezekiel to endure this. Verse 27 says, in that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Why was Ezekiel called upon to endure the tragedy of his wife being taken away in her youth? Why was he called upon not to be able to shed one tear and grieve in a public way? Because he said, I want my name to be known. I want them to know that I am. God may call upon us to endure the incomprehensible, that the I Am may be seen. But the I Am won't be seen if it's this I Am that's shown. Ezekiel was removed from the picture there of grief as a lesson to a nation. And then number seven, it's in the form of a question. Can God count on you and me to do the tough things in life? Can God count on you, and can God count on me to endure the incomprehensible, to endure the tough things, so that others might learn? Not just for ourselves now, so that others might learn that He is the eternal I Am. God could count on Ezekiel. He was the man that stood in the gap. God could count on him. When God in His infinite wisdom had determined before the foundations of the world that there would be a little child that would be born, his name would be Ezekiel, he would bear the name of God, Ezekiel, chosen of the Lord, that he would be a one that would go to the age of 30, and that he would be taken away from his home, and that he and his children and his wife would have to go and spend their days for the rest of their life, for he died in Babylon, in a strange place, in a strange nation that was pagan, and then at age 37 that God was going to kill his wife with a stroke and take her off the scene just so that he could express himself, that is God, the eternal I Am, through Ezekiel's life. I don't think Ezekiel would have signed up for that, do you? If you would know ahead of time what you'd be called by, I don't think that we'd say, I'll sign up for that. God chose him because he knew he could trust him. God help us to be trustworthy. There's never a good time to quit. And in this day and time, we live in a world of quitters. They're quitting all the time. It doesn't take much to quit this or to quit that or to stop this or to stop that, because the pressure gets a little too great and then whoosh. See? God help us to be like Ezekiel. And God help us to be like Ezekiel's wife. I think she knew. I think Ezekiel knew and communicated with her, and she knew. She evidently was a godly lady, and she endured what God had brought into her life as well. God help us. I'm going to repeat these very quickly. There is no place for quitters in the Christian life. Grief should never keep us from obeying God's commands. Serving God may require you to endure the incomprehensible. Your emotional needs are never more important than God's commands. Moral, mental, physical, and spiritual toughness is required in the service of the King. The big picture is always that God's name may be made known in the land. And then finally, can God count on you and me to do the tough things? These are seven things I hope that we can gather and take away from this passage of Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, we know that we live in a world of sin. And the consequences of sin is death. Christians are not exempt from early death. Christians are not exempt from accidents. Christians are not exempt from cancer or some other debilitating disease that may come. Lord, we deal with these the same as the world deals with these. As a matter of fact, the psalmist David said that it seemed that the wicked were able to live up into their upper age without the sicknesses and disease, and yet the righteous suffered so. Lord, help us to get out of the land of Oz in our thinking and begin to think biblically and prepare ourselves to endure the incomprehensible, that we so saturate our hearts and minds with the Word of God that God can trust us to be like Ezekiel and have to suffer so without showing it. Lord, I pray that You would bring about such conviction of heart, Lord, in our lives, because we're so soft, we're so unable to be able to do what we ought to do. And so, Lord, we call upon Thee to strengthen us tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.